Michael Green said that we do not hold the resurrection to be one among the many tenets of belief. He said, without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The church would have never begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out like a damp squid with his execution squib. Christianity, Green said, stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. I mean, that is just solid truth. It stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. And by the resurrection, we mean the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And I bring you this morning to really an interesting account in Mark 16. We'll actually look 1 through 11. Andy read through verse 8. What's interesting about Mark 16, it's the shortest account of the resurrection in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's the shortest account. It kind of keeps within Mark's theme. He's very quick. He's concise. He's immediate. That's his favorite word. And so it's 8 verses and then continues in some fashion. And though it be short, it's both a wonderful account and thought-provoking. Wonderful, because the resurrection is the single greatest historical event of the early church. Yet it's thought-provoking because the resurrection account here in Mark, I have personally found very fascinating. I don't know if you caught it. When Andy read that in verse 8, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And there might be a little footnote in your gospel that some of the older manuscripts do not contain verses 9 through 20. Now, some of them certainly do, but it left with, they were afraid. Now, what I'd like to do just in our time this morning is highlight 3 eyewitness accounts that validate and confirm his resurrection from the grave, okay? 3 eyewitness accounts that validate and confirm his resurrection from the grave, thus the title, He is Risen. I want to look at these accounts with you. There is a discovery, okay? Then there's a declaration, and then there is a delay, okay? There's a discovery, a declaration, and a delay. Let's just jump right into the text. The women's discovery. And I'll just go right into the text. Look at verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And so here it is. It's after the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week, it says in verse 2. And here are these 3 women early on that first Easter morning making their way to the tomb. The text says they brought spices. Now you have to recognize here and in the other gospels, all the disciples at the cross had fled. Okay, but the women, they were at the cross. In fact, let me show you. Look back, it's maybe on the same page in chapter 15. Look at verse 40, speaking there at the cross. There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. Okay? And so they're there. They're at the cross, but they're not just at the cross. At least 2 of them. Look down in 15 and verse 47, where it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So they're not only at the cross, this is important to Mark, they're at the grave, they're at his burial, and now on Easter Sunday morning, after the Sabbath, they bring spices for the purpose that they might go and anoint him. Now, it's real clear the timing here. The Sabbath was over or past. That would be 6 p.m. on Saturday. And then look at verse 2 now. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, it says that they went to the tomb. So it's Sunday, it's dawn, and they go to the tomb. They're bringing spices. Possibly were they thinking that because of the Passover at which Jesus was about coming into at 6 p.m. on Friday, they had to get him off the cross, you remember. And they had to get him off so that they can carry through on their Passover celebration. And so they sped it up, if you will, when they put the spear to make sure he was actually dead, and he was. But all they had to do that before Passover came. And so maybe these ladies, what do you think? These three were going early Sunday, and they were bringing more spices. I think they were just devoted women who brought spices to anoint the Lord's body. Now, what's interesting here that they're bringing it on the third day is the Jews would anoint the dead. For them, they would anoint the body with spices. It was an act of love. And to do that was to offset the stench of a decomposing body. You know, it's interesting. You don't have to turn there. Maybe it comes up on the screen. But in John 19, after they took Jesus down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, the scripture says, in weight. And they took the body of Jesus and bound him in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And so you would ask the question, why do these women, these three, come back to anoint him again? Well, as I mentioned, possibly they thought those men didn't do it right. That could be. Maybe they're just thinking, hey, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, maybe they didn't do it right. And maybe they come back on this third day with the Sabbath over. But there's some who believe in Israel that the spirit, even though the body be dead, the spirit would hover over a body, and then on the fourth day, the spirit would depart. Now, that's not in Scripture, but it could be that these ladies were thinking, hey, it's only the third day, and let's get and anoint his body again. I think you remember Martha's response to Lazarus in the tomb when Jesus called him out from the grave in John chapter 11. The King James says, by this time he stinketh, for he has been in there 4 days. And that was the thought. It would begin to decompose. So maybe in these ladies' mind, either that those spices were rushed, or they're thinking one more time to anoint him. And so these women come on the third day because they realized they had only one day to anoint him before his body decayed. So what was the purpose of the spices? Well, they perfumed the body, if you will, to prevent decay. But there may be something else. Someone said that love often prompts people to do, from a practical point of view, is useless. And I think that's the case here. He had already been anointed with the spices, 75 pounds, where they would take those spices and then they would carefully pack those spices in that linen cloth that they would wrap them in. And so he had been completely spiced up, if you will. But I think these ladies, it'd be my thought, I think they just love the Savior. I just think for him, for them, he was their world. In fact, look at 15, verse 47, where it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. But in the text there earlier, it says they just went about and ministered with him. In fact, there's the verse. It's in verse 41. When he was in Galilee, they followed him, 15:41, and ministered to him. And they were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. I just think there was an extreme love of these ladies for the Savior. So they're at the cross on Friday. Sabbath, the Passover rolls in on the Sabbath for them. Probably at the conclusion of the Sabbath, they go out and buy more spices. Then early on that first Easter morning, they're up and they're on their way to the tomb. They love the Lord. In fact, as they're walking to the tomb, look at verse 3. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" So engrossed, I would think, in their eagerness to anoint the body, they lost presence of mind regarding the stone. They lost presence of mind, the Roman guard that was set there, you know, situated there on Friday night. And as they approached the tomb, look at verse 4. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. And the text says it was very large. Now remember in 15:46 and 47, they had seen the stone. And as they're walking up, Mark doesn't tell us how it was rolled away, but it was rolled away. But we know from Matthew's gospel in 28:2 that a severe earthquake and that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone. So this stone that was very large was rolled back by the angel. You say, well, what happened? Look at the text again in verse 5. And entering the tomb, they go into the tomb. They saw a young man sitting on his right side, dressed in a white robe, and they, the Bible says, were alarmed. And so here these women, the discovery is an angel. And in many of the passages in the scripture, angels are in human-like form. And this angel that is sitting at the right side is clothed in a white robe. It is the attire of heavenly beings. In Revelation chapter 7, you'll see it there. It will come up on the screen. Thus, after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude, right, that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes. And then down again in John 19, I believe it is, you see that the angels as well were in white robes. And so this is the garment of heavenly beings and even of saints in glory. Now they come in, go back to that time. They see that the stone had rolled away. They go into the tomb. The angel is there, dressed on the right side in this robe. And look at that response in verse 5. Very interesting. It says that they were alarmed. Alarmed. In other words, it doesn't say that they met that angel with great joy. The Bible says they were alarmed. In fact, that Greek word for alarmed is found only in the Gospel of Mark. And the word means fear. It's the idea of wonder, if you will, astonishment. In fact, the only other place it's used, it spoke of distress. In fact, it's the word used in Mark 14:33 when Jesus was in intense distress in and at Gethsemane. So it's it's a strong word. And so there's the women's discovery. They go, they weren't expecting, if you will, the resurrection. They were wondering who would roll the stone away, and then they come into the tomb and it's empty, but at least there was a discovery. That's an eyewitness account. But there's a second discovery. It's the angelic declaration, the eyewitness account, the angelic declaration. So what did the angel say? Well, it's right there in verse 6. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed," for they were alarmed. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him." The angel made a declaration that altered history. It really is, verse 6, one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. The tomb is empty, and the crucified one is the risen one. Amen? He's not there. So you've got the witness of these women who see and grasp the empty tomb. Then you have the angelic, if you will, declaration. What is the declaration? Well, part of it, look at verse 6. It says there, "See the place where they laid him. Come look, women, and you will find that the tomb is empty." So Mark wants you to see this in his gospel. These women are eyewitnesses at the cross. They're there at a distance, if you will, for his burial, okay? And here they are at the empty tomb. Understand that when you put the composite picture together of all of the four gospels, these women are eyewitnesses to the truthfulness of the resurrection. They validate, if you will, and confirm his resurrection from the grave. But the specific angelic declaration is found, look at it, in verse 7. He gives them a declaration. He tells them in verse 7, "But go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." There is the declaration. Snap out of it, if you will. You say, why would I say that? Because they're in distress. The empty tomb presented them with alarming wonder, astonishment. And here this angel declares to them, snap out of it in amazement, "And I want you women to go and tell the glorious news of the Lord's resurrection from the dead." It is an angelic call to action, at least. Go. Don't stay here. Go and tell. Now, what's fascinating about Mark in his gospel is earlier in Mark, and even through much of Mark, Jesus commanded secrecy and sometimes open proclamation of those whom he healed was disobedience. But now in post-resurrection, the command is to go and tell in open proclamation, and secrecy not to tell is considered disobedience. Now you'll note again, look at the text in verse 7. It says there, "Go and tell," he's telling the women, "his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." Peter is singled out. Singled out, I think, to be restored, obviously, from his triple denial. What's interesting, when you see that in verse 7, you know, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter," it's the only place in the other gospels that records Peter's name. Mark included that. You go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you in Galilee, and there you will see him. And the text says there, "just as he said." In other words, Jesus told them, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be delivered up, I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. And I want you to meet me in Galilee. You say, where does he say that? Just a couple chapters back. Would you look there in Mark chapter 14? There, Jesus is going to predict that. And it's in, he's in Gethsemane. Let me see if I could find that. It's in 14:28, where Jesus said to them, and I'm in 14:27, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Verse 28, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So he said, wait for me after the resurrection in Galilee. In other words, now the angel, in this act of declaration, is going to tell him, you need to go to Galilee, just as he said. Then you say, where are the disciples? They're huddled in a house, in a tiny room, with the door locked because they fled at the cross and the crucifixion. They are utterly afraid. And now, here these three women are alarmed, but he reiterates the same command that Jesus gave to them. You said, there you will see him. And eventually they did. You can read that on your own in Matthew 28 and in John 21. You say, well, what happened? Did they go to Galilee? Well, third eyewitness account is the women's delay, or the women's disorientation, I can call it. Say, well, what happened? And it says, you can see it in verse 8, they went out and what? Oh no, fled from the tomb for trembling. And it says astonishment had seized them. And amazingly, it says they said nothing to anyone, for they were what? Afraid. I mean, just the rawness of the Gospels is incredible. I mean, I know and you know these women loved him. The disciples loved the Savior. But he prophesied that strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And now these women, though they're at the cross, though they watched him laid and being placed into the tomb, now on the third day on Easter, they're back in an empty tomb. It says fear seized them. This is just raw. And they said nothing to anyone. Why? Because they were afraid. So when you put this composite picture together, the disciples fled at his arrest, at his trial, at his crucifixion, and now the women fled and were seized with this trembling and fear, and they were very much afraid. Now, I don't know if this is an insight, but I'm wondering, though, because in the previous chapter, Joseph of Arimathea is quite bold. He asked for the body of Jesus, and you can see that in chapter 15. Now, I might be wrong, but these women, at least in chapter 15 that I read to you, were standing at a distance. Now, maybe they were just standing at a distance, or maybe they weren't as bold as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who went in and asked for the body of Jesus. But they're there, but they're at a little bit of a distance. In chapter 16, as we looked at, they're alarmed. In verse 8, they're trembling, if you will. They're fearful. And he told them in the declaration in verse 7, go into Galilee. And rather than going into Galilee to announce the resurrection, to announce the empty tomb, they flee out of fear and they tell no one. I mean, I was expecting something a little bit more in my study. They tell no one. Somehow, the empty tomb translated for them into distress, fear, trembling. I mean, you would think, I was thinking this week, that they would have started the WSE nonprofit. Say, what is that? Well, I made it up. The Women's Society of Evangelism, started by Mary Magdalene, started by the woman who had seven demons cast out of her. So it's hard to grasp all of it because Mark's got them as an eyewitness, but they're there at each of the events affirming, of validating, if you will. But there's silence. They delay. It'd probably be fair for me to say they even disobeyed. I mean, we're capturing the emotion of these women a little bit. But he said to go and tell, and they run and hide. Or at least they delayed, or in some ways, and the disciples, all 11 of them, did the same thing. Now, the focus here, admittedly, is the immediate reaction. It's not the final outcome. Their silence of these women was temporary. You say, well, why do I say that? Well, look next in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 9 through 11. And it's in brackets because some of the oldest manuscripts do not contain this. Do not contain this portion, but when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, their response is they would not believe it. So as they come to the tomb, they're not expecting the resurrection. Nobody's expecting the resurrection. Now, granted, as they went into the tomb was empty. They haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ yet. You say, well, what happened? Well, I'll take you from Mark 16 to John chapter 20 if you want to turn in your scripture there. John chapter 20. I'll tell you exactly what happened in John's account. It's in John chapter 20, and it's in much of the chapter. I'll highlight some of it for you. And you can pick up the other parallel account of Mary Magdalene right here. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. Now, we know the other two women were also with her, but the focus is on Mary. And she saw, you want to see that, the stone already taken away from the tomb. What does she do? I mean, watch, read it carefully. So she ran. She goes back where the disciples are huddled, and she came to Simon Peter, very clearly, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to him, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. Remember, one ran faster than the other and so forth. But it says in John 20, 9 and 10, that even when John and Peter went into the tomb, it says, as of yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So you got the scene. She enters into the tomb. She's told to go to Galilee to go and tell. She doesn't do that. She comes back and tells the disciples. Two of them run ahead. They go into the tomb. And then they also go home. Now pick up the text in John chapter 20, verse 11. Evidently, Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb to grieve. And she comes back alone now. And in John 20, 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. Now I want you to picture this. I mean, the Greek language is very expressive. You think she's crying? No. In the Greek language, she's weeping profusely. I mean, for Mary Magdalene, she had lost the object of her affection. When Jesus died, you might even say she died. And so she runs to tell the disciples, then she comes back and she's weeping. And as she wept or is weeping, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and now she sees a little bit more clearly. Two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." Just stop there before for a second. Earlier in John 20, she said, "the Lord." But now here at this second look, she calls Jesus my Lord. They've taken him away. She said, I don't know where they've laid him. In other words, somebody, the resurrection in her mind, no. She's saying somebody stole the body. They've taken him somewhere. And I don't know where they laid him. And for her, her sorrow was a personal loss of losing Jesus to death. But now it is even compounded in a greater way that his body had disappeared and maybe was stolen. I mean, just put yourself in her shoes just for a moment. Not one demon. Not three demons, not five, seven evil spirits controlled her. Seven evil spirits dominated her life. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ cast them out, but she just loved the Savior. And there's got to be a part of me that says this to you. I'm not reading about the disciples at this point, are we? We're fixed and focused on three women who were at the cross, who were at his burial, who are now at his empty tomb on Sunday. I don't know where they laid him. In fact, she turned around, it says in verse 14 of John 20, and she saw Jesus standing there. Huh. I mean, don't you want to, see the Lord first, but I want to talk to Mary Magdalene. What was that like? Well, it says she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and it says, and did not know that it was Jesus. So how could she not know that it was Jesus? Well, in the New Testament, there's always ignorance of the person until the Lord brings revelation. Certainly, you remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says there that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They're walking with him. Did you not hear what happened today? Oh, you didn't hear about this. And they begin to tell him that Jesus of Nazareth, and it's Jesus walking with them. How could they walk with? Because their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Then in Luke 24, 31, it says there, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. You see, so until God opens the eyes and grants the revelation, in the New Testament, some of the people couldn't quite see him for what he really was. Pick up the text. It was Jesus, and he said to her, "Woman," I would have loved to hear that dialogue. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And you know this well, supposing him to be the gardener. Isn't that great? She said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." And look at Mary, just again. "I'll take him away." Probably just, I'm thinking the size of a normal woman. Jesus, the body was packed in 75 pounds of spices and all those things that would perfume his body before. And she says, "I'll take him away all by myself. I'll put him on my back. I'll take him away." Jesus said to her just one word, Mary, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni. And Jesus said to her, because you can see what happened, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And now the commission again. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And here's key. Here's the key. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen who? The Lord. And that he had said these things to her. I've seen the Lord, and this is what he said to me, Mary says to the disciples. One word full of meaning of her crushed faith turned it into a day of joy. The one who months earlier had commanded the demons out of her now calls her by her name. Listen, beloved, the resurrection changes what? Everything. It changes everything. One moment, she is weeping profusely. Then at the call of her name, all is changed. It is not where have they laid my Lord, but the text is clear here. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And she goes back and begins to tell the disciples. The mourner, this is clear in Mark's gospel, becomes the missionary. The weeper becomes the worshiper. And I think that's the type of the people that the Lord uses, is it not? Missionaries are the ones who love the Savior. Worshippers are the one who grasp his reality. And beloved, we can say this, and I think those of you who have been raised in the church understand this. Mary Magdalene, yes, Mary Magdalene becomes the first eyewitness to the greatest event in the history of the world. That's amazing, the place that the Lord gave these women. You know, in the Jewish culture, some rabbis would teach the men to pray this way in the morning. God, I thank thee that I am not this, or I am not a woman. They disrespected women. And for Mark in his gospel, and in this account, and the other ones as well, she's the first eyewitness. I think the one who loved much was what? Forgiven much. And she beholds the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest event in the history of the world. I think I've been hearing on the news, this is the greatest military action in the history of war. Well, okay. Here is the greatest event ever in the history of the world, as Andy said this morning. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death and the grave. Listen, all four gospels not only speak of the women, many of them do, but all four of them speak of the angels' appearance in the tomb. Angels are present in the New Testament at his birth announcement. They're present at his birth, and now they are present in his resurrection. What is this? This is confirmation. This is validation of his resurrection. Now, it wasn't just Mary and the two other women. It wasn't just the angels. You can go on in John 20:19. I'll finish that story. On the evening of that day, on Sunday night, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I always think that's funny. He could have went and said, boo. It's, you know, I mean, he... I just think Jesus, ever mindful of Mary, just that one word. And here he comes into them. The door was locked. How did he get in? He came in through his resurrection body. He just comes through the door, whatever it was, the walls, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples, praise the Lord, were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And here it is again. As the Father sent me, even so I am what? Sending you. Beloved Mary got it. The disciples got it. But it wasn't just walking into the empty tomb, praise the Lord. It was their physical eyesight and confirmation and validation that Jesus, the one who was crucified, is now risen from the dead. He is the conquering king. He is the one who reigns over the grave and death. And he has commissioned you to go and tell the lost world. We have the validation of this eyewitness account. We have the validation in Corinthians where he was seen by over 500 people at one time. He was seen by the rest of those 11 disciples. He came to them on multiple occasions. He has been raised. He is risen. Now listen, if you're here today and you're with us and came to the breakfast and have come into the service, I finish at least with John's gospel in chapter 20. You say, what is the purpose of this resurrection? And you might even say, well, I challenge that. Well, how would you challenge that? I'm reading you the scripture. I'm going to push you here because in the scripture, it tells of the eyewitness account of people who saw the Lord. You either end up saying all the disciples were lying, or you say that the woman who had 7 demons cast out of her is lying, or you say that the 500 witnesses were not telling the truth, and then you're left with the fact that the 11 disciples were all killed after the resurrection for believing in something they saw with their own eyes. I'm pushing you to say this is the scripture's validation of his resurrection. And it says this in John 20, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So what do I have to do? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for you on that Friday late afternoon, but who was gloriously raised on the third day. He said, what must I do? You must repent, I did, of my sin. You must put your trust and belief and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in Romans 10 that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Listen, this isn't just a story here. This is the historical truth of the Word of God. And if you're in Christ, we just have a great Savior, don't we? What a wonderful day today. That because he defeated sin, death, the grave, and death itself by his raising, then we too will be able to rise, as we sang already this morning, into the newness of life. Worship the Savior. The mourner became a missionary. The weeper became a worshiper, and may that be our heart today. Would you bow with me and we'll pray?